I think it was about a week ago, Todd mentioned to me as we were standing in the foyer in the back, he said something about, oh, we're getting ready for your busy season. And I was kind of like, oh, I feel like my whole life is a busy season. But he was like, well, you know, with basketball starting up and going to have multiple games throughout the week for Colton, and on top of that, we've got, you know, Brianna's in dance, and then she's also in tumbling, and so we oftentimes feel like we're running 1,000 different directions every evening of the week. And yeah, it's busy. It's chaotic. And I think, you know, whether it's something like that with the kids' activities or, you know, deadlines at work or a new project that's being taken on or traveling somewhere, you know, maybe for the holidays or to see family, or maybe it's in school, a school project is coming up and it's going to be due. Maybe you're studying for finals or, you know, practicing for your sporting events or practicing for a concert or something like that, or whether it's just other commitments that we have, maybe coaching, maybe taking care of someone in our family, a sick relative or an elderly relative, or maybe it's helping to take care of the new baby, or we're just helping out. I think we all go through times in our lives where we are extremely busy. And those busy seasons could last, you know, maybe just a few days, all the way up through maybe a few years. You're going through a busy season. And these times can be difficult and stressful, and they can try our patience and they can drain our energy. And maybe sometimes we just feel like throwing our hands up in the air and just saying, oh, I can't handle it. It's too much. Maybe we even begin to feel guilty about being so busy sometimes, raising our kids or helping, you know, our aging parents or something like that. And we begin to feel like I'm just not getting the things done that I would like to get done. Or maybe I feel like I'm not getting the things done that I need to get done. And I'm not just talking about stuff around the house or things like that. I'm talking about like in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual journey. You know, I want to be able to sit down and study my Bible more. I want to be able to have more time of devotion and prayer in my life. I want to be able to go around and worship with my brethren more often, or go to a gospel meeting, or go to a singing or something like that. And I just don't have the time that I want to be able to accomplish all of those things. And maybe sometimes we can even begin to feel a little bit guilty that we are stretched too thin in our minds. The first thing that I want to say to you this morning, if that is where you're at, if you are in the midst of a busy season, I want to tell you, it's okay. It is okay to be going through a busy season in your life. And it doesn't mean that something is wrong with you. It doesn't mean that your priorities are skewed or messed up, or that they are not spiritual in nature. Going through busy seasons is a normal part of life. We all go through busy seasons. You realize that Jesus himself went through many busy seasons during his life. Notice with me in Mark chapter 3 and in verse 20. Mark chapter 3 and verse 20, and this is right at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, obviously. It's at the beginning or towards the beginning of Jesus', you know, three and a half year ministry. And just notice what Mark observes in verse 20. He says, "And Jesus came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal." I mean, Jesus is busy here. He has got people thronging around him that he's teaching, that he's healing oftentimes, that he's working with, and they are just pressing in on him, so much so that he doesn't even have time to eat. And on this occasion, it's interesting, we won't read the whole context, but his physical family, his mother and his brothers, they hear about what's going on, and they're like, Jesus has lost his mind. He's gone nuts. We got to go and get him out of this situation, or he's going to ruin himself. They thought he had gone crazy. But this is something that seems to be somewhat consistent throughout Jesus' 3.5 year ministry. Notice if you turn over to Mark chapter 6, in verse 30, it says that the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. Jesus has sent them out to do work and they've come back to him. They're reporting in. And notice what he says to them in verse 31. Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while. Why? For there were many people coming and going and they did not even have time to eat. So they went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. Interestingly enough, here the people follow him. They get over to this secluded place by themselves, and Jesus ends up teaching the multitudes for so long that he says, listen, I can't send the people away. They're going to be hungry. And he feeds the 5,000. Jesus was going through a busy season. He was traveling. He was preaching. He was teaching. He was sharing meals with people. He had a busy schedule. And I'm sure that there were times throughout these busy seasons in Jesus' life where he was exhausted. And we don't oftentimes think about this, but it's interesting. Turn back just a couple chapters to Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, in verse 35, we read that on that day when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. And leaving the crowd, so just notice this, he's been with a crowd of people, preaching and teaching and healing and doing all sorts of stuff. And now he's leaving them, they get in the boat, they're going to go to the other side. They took him along with them in the boat just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already filling up. So this is like an open boat, right? It's not like a cruise liner or something like that. It would be like a fishing boat. Like think about like, you know, like Tyler's boat or something like that. You know, it's just an open deck and they're out there and the waves and the wind and the water is washing up and it's filling up the boat. Okay? And where is Jesus?
Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And of course, we know that Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, hush, be still, and everything died down. And they're amazed, you know, that he can control the forces of nature. And we oftentimes look at this and we're like, see, Jesus is demonstrating his great power over the forces of nature. Wow, awesome. But I wonder to myself, why was Jesus asleep in the stern of the boat on a cushion? Was it just because he was trying to prove a point that he didn't have to be afraid of the winds and the waves? I don't think so. He was probably asleep in the stern of the boat in spite of this intense storm, water splashing all around him, probably splashing on him, because the guy's exhausted. He has been traveling around preaching and teaching and interacting with crowds and multitudes of people all day, every day, and the guy is worn out, which is oftentimes why Jesus would take time, just like he did there with his disciples. He was trying to say, let's go to a secluded place and rest for a while, right? But sometimes he couldn't just take time off, and so he had to make time to reset. In Luke chapter 5, in verse 15, but the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. He would kind of create these times and opportunities for himself where he could get away from the hustle and the bustle and the noise of the crowd. And he could get away and spend a little bit of time in prayer talking with his God. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35 and 36, we read here that in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. In verse 36, Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said, everybody's looking for you. Right? And Jesus is like, I know they're looking for me. This is why I slipped away early in the morning before the sun's even come up. I needed to have a little bit of time alone in prayer. And even there in Mark chapter 6, after they've tried to slip away and he's fed the 5,000, it's interesting to me that Jesus makes a point In verse 46, after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. And so Jesus would intentionally take some time. Maybe it wasn't a big chunk of time, but he would take a little bit of time out of his schedule to reset, to pray, to focus on God and his mission. But something else that strikes me as I think about Jesus' life, there is no doubt that the last three and a half years of his life was jam-packed, full of action. And, I mean, he was busy traveling all over Palestine, preaching the gospel, healing people, spreading the good news, ultimately getting ready to offer himself up as a sacrifice for our sins. But you realize that that was only the last three and a half years of his life. Luke tells us he didn't begin that ministry until he was about the age of 30. And just as we talked in class today, guys, you know, we don't have a whole lot of information about what Jesus did in his early life. Right? It wasn't until he burst onto the main stage there at about the age of 30 that we have all this information about what he did and what he taught and where he went and all this action. But let me suggest to you that Jesus didn't spend the first 30 years of his life sitting on his butt, twiddling his thumbs, waiting. He was busy. And I'm sure that he had busy seasons, maybe of a different type than just preaching the gospel. But I mean, he's a carpenter's son. There were seasons in his life where he was being trained in that skill on how to do woodworking and things like that, how to build. There's some indications that Joseph, his father, his earthly father anyway, has passed away already by the time Jesus began his earthly ministry. And if that is true, then Jesus spent a significant amount of his time in his late teens, his early 20s, taking care of the rest of his family. Probably having to work as a carpenter to provide for his mother and for his younger half-siblings. So I would suggest to you that Jesus was busy with life during those first 30 years. And yes, he probably had some times where he was less busy than other times, but he experienced all things, even as you and I have. Which means he went through busy seasons in his life. He went through busy seasons in his education. He went through busy seasons in his working career. He went through busy seasons with family relationships. He went through busy seasons. Paul is another one who I think of, though, who went through many busy seasons in his life. Paul spent about 3 years in the city of Ephesus at one point, preaching the gospel. And later on, when he comes back and he visits the elders there, he actually called for them to come to Miletus because he couldn't take the time to go to Ephesus because he's so busy trying to reach Jerusalem before Pentecost. So he calls the elders, but he makes this observation to them in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 31. He tells them, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. That was a busy season for Paul. Yeah, he wasn't traveling all over the place during those 3 years, but night and day he's working with the brethren, admonishing, teaching, encouraging, strengthening them. Emotionally investing in their lives. And I think about the fact that Paul was able to do this, I think is partly because he had some unique situations. Paul was a single dude. He was never married. He didn't have any familial responsibilities. He didn't have a wife or children to take care of. He could leave at the drop of a hat and go wherever the Lord called him and needed him. And so he was able to devote much more of his time to the ministry of the Word. I think about that in Acts chapter 6, right? When the Hellenistic widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution there in the church in Jerusalem. And they bring that problem to the apostles. And the apostles are like, listen, we are busy preaching the gospel. We don't have time to wait on tables, the text says. Right? So pick some other guys to do this important work. And we ourselves will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Right? I think that, number one, a few observations we can make about that is that there are different works within the body of Christ that need to be done. There's the work of the ministry of the word and prayer, teaching and admonishing as Paul did. And then there's also the work of serving, taking care of physical needs and things like that. One is not more important than the other. Okay? They all need to be done. But the other thing I'd like to say is that God doesn't expect every one of us to do everything all the time. He says sometimes it's okay for you to do this work over here, and you guys over here, you take care of that work. Divide and conquer. Because it's not possible for one person or one group to do everything always, all the time. Sometimes we're too busy. And that's okay. Divide and conquer. Share the load. That's what we do. Paul was able to devote so much of his time to the preaching of the gospel because he personally didn't have some of those other concerns. Which is why he counseled the Corinthians that, hey, given the present distress, maybe it's better if you're single to just stay single. Don't get married, because then you're going to have the added weight of having to take care of your family as well as trying to serve the Lord, which, given whatever their present circumstance was, I think it was some type of a persecution, was going to make it more difficult for them. Paul spent his life, much of his life anyway, at least that we have a record of, on the road, traveling around the Roman Empire, here and there, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think the way that I read the account of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts is that he was so busy traveling around preaching the gospel that he never even really had a home. Yeah, he probably rented a place or a room here or there or whatever while he stayed in one location for an extended period of time. But he was probably often just staying with brethren wherever he traveled. He didn't have a home to go back to because that was not something that was even a part of his lifestyle. But again, please don't think that I'm saying that, well, as long as your busy season in life is focused on preaching the gospel, then you're okay. Because the reality is that most of us are not going to have the opportunity that the Apostle Paul had because of the circumstances in our lives. We're not all single dudes who can travel at the drop of a hat. We have families. We have jobs. We have responsibilities in a given place. But I would suggest to you that even though Paul's situation and circumstances were unique, allowing him to devote considerable amounts of time, or at least considerably more of his time, to preaching the gospel than we might say the average Christian would ever be able to do, Paul wasn't always busy just preaching the gospel. You realize that. There were many times throughout his ministry of preaching that he couldn't devote his time to preaching the gospel because he had to go get a regular job. He worked with Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth as a tent maker to support himself. He had to eat just like you and I do. And yeah, maybe he ate ramen a lot. I don't know. And he didn't have to work that much to earn enough to feed himself. But sometimes he still had to go out and work with his hands in order to make sure that he could continue to live. He did the same thing in Thessalonica, though perhaps for a slightly different reason. It wasn't because he had to, but because he's trying to set an example that everybody should work hard with their hands, that he who doesn't work shall not eat. And so I think God recognizes that, hey guys, when you're out there working hard to provide for yourself and your families, that's going to require a certain amount of time. It's going to require effort. It's going to require energy. And you don't need to feel guilty that because you're doing that and taking care of your responsibility for your family, that somehow you're shirking your responsibility towards God. That is a responsibility towards God, to take care of your family. And so Paul experienced busy seasons of another sort in those times. But there were also times when Paul wasn't busy traveling around preaching the gospel. At least not in the traveling around part. Mostly that's because he found himself in jail from time to time. So here's something that's interesting as I was thinking about this. I wonder how Paul felt when he was locked away in Caesarea or in Rome. unable to have the freedom to travel around that he was accustomed to. I can't preach the gospel. But he found other creative ways to share the message, didn't he? You know, it's interesting. At least 13 of the New Testament books, the epistles, are written by the Apostle Paul. So 13 books written by Paul, 13 letters, five of which he wrote during his Roman imprisonments. Four during his first Roman imprisonment, and then 2 Timothy he wrote during his second Roman imprisonment. Three of his epistles he wrote from the city of Corinth while he was staying there. He wrote Galatians, he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians while he was staying in Corinth for at least a year and a half. So while he's not traveling around, what is he doing? He's writing letters to Christians to encourage them, right? And then even from Ephesus, where he's staying there for that period of 3 years, he writes at least one more letter from Ephesus. So that's 9 of his 13 letters he wrote while he was stationary. Why do I bring that up? We think of Paul as like this prolific author of biblical wisdom, and that he's always writing letters and always communicating with Christians all over the world to encourage and strengthen them. Do you realize that most of his letter writing happened in these small little windows where he was less busy traveling around preaching the gospel? He wasn't always writing letters. He wasn't always preaching the gospel in the public square. He wasn't always doing the same. But different times throughout his life, he was focused on different aspects of the word. And I would suggest the same thing can be true for us today. I guess what I'm trying to say, or the point that I'm trying to make, is that we're all going to go through different types of busy seasons in our lives. Sometimes we are going to be busy because we're hyper-focused on evangelism like Paul was. Maybe sharing the gospel in a systematic way, like through gospel meetings or Bible correspondence courses or personal Bible studies or door-knocking campaigns or something like that. But sometimes we're going to go through a busy season because we're raising our families. We've got young children that we're teaching and instructing and trying to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Sometimes it's going to be because we're caring for our elderly and aging parents. Sometimes it's going to be because we're serving in our community or serving our neighbors. Sometimes it's going to be because we're preparing ourselves to do all of those kinds of things. Right? You've got to go and get an education. You have to get some sort of training to get a good job so that you can provide for your family and take care of those. And guess what, guys? All of those things are responsibilities. Those are all things that God expects us to do. Sometimes I think we get it in our mind that as Christians, our job as Christians, as children of God, is to just go to church and sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs all the time, and be involved in endless Bible studies every single day. That's not what it's all about. We are children of God, and He expects us, He calls us to live our everyday lives, the boring times and the busy seasons, for Him and for His glory.
We need to recognize, though, that there can be some potential danger in getting overwhelmed by the business of life. Right? I think about the parable of the soils. Right? That seed that fell on the ground in the thorny soil, it grew up, but then it was choked out and it didn't bear any fruit. Jesus tells us there that that seed is the seed that's sown in the heart of man, that when it grows up, the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things gets in there and it chokes out the fruitfulness of the word. How many of you have had a garden before? Most of us. How many of you have had to weed your garden? Everybody who had a garden had to weed their garden, right? Because there is no such thing as a garden that doesn't produce some weeds. Do you get what I'm saying? To pretend like we're going to be the kind of soil that never has any weeds pop up is unrealistic. But we got to be diligent about when we see those weeds pop up, let's get them out of there, right? Let's keep it as clean as we can, okay? And I guess what I'm trying to say is that
You notice Jesus is like, the deceitfulness of riches, worldly things, and the desire for other things. That's what gets you. It's not that other things are bad. It's that when you become consumed by the other things, that's when it can become problematic and choke out the word. So if you have some weeds in your garden, you need to do a little bit of weeding. I think also about the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. Right? When Jesus and his disciples come and visit the house there. And Martha is busy preparing the meal and taking care of the guests and all this kind of stuff. And she gets a little bit miffed with Mary because Mary's just sitting there listening to Jesus. Notice this account with me in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his words. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. And the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered by so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And I know sometimes we look at this and we're like, okay, Jesus is saying, like, that spiritual stuff always trumps everything else. And that spiritual stuff is the only thing that's important. That's not actually what he says here. Let me ask you this question. Based on your knowledge of Scripture, particularly what New Testament Christians are called to be in the area, for example, of hospitality, is Martha being a good Christian lady right here? Absolutely she is. She is being so hospitable. Martha's the one who invited them into her home. She's the one who's preparing a meal for them. She's being super hospitable. So do you think Jesus is telling her that, hey Martha, being hospitable is a bad thing. You should really just sit around and study the Word all the time. Is that what he's saying? No. But given the circumstances that's happening right here, we're getting towards the end of Jesus' life. There aren't going to be that many more opportunities to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him teach. And the way I look at this is I say, Jesus is saying to Martha, listen, Martha, what you're doing is a good thing. But recognize that right now in this moment, because I'm not going to be here that much longer, it would be better to let that set aside for a minute and listen to what I have to say. It's not to say that it's bad. It's not to say that it's unimportant at all. It's just that right now in this moment, there's something that's more pressing, more important, which happens to be listening to what Jesus has to say here. And so again, it doesn't mean that going through a busy season is wrong or bad or sinful. It just means you're going through a busy season. And so let me make, as I wrap things up, just a couple of suggestions to help us to keep our focus while we're going through whatever busy season it is that we're going through. Number one, let me suggest this. If you find yourself going through a busy season for whatever reason, and you're feeling a little bit stressed, you're feeling a little bit overwhelmed, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to take a deep breath and be reassured that it's okay to be going through a busy season in your life right now. We all go through them. It's a part of being a human being. Secondly, I want you to remember that this busy season that you're going through right now, it's not going to last forever. It may go on for a long time, but as surely as we have times of intense busyness, there will also be some times of reprieve. There will be some times where we aren't as busy. And maybe as a side point here, let me suggest this. If you presently aren't one who's going through a busy season in your life, you might look around and see your friends and family who are going through a busy season and see if you can't find a way to be a help or an assistance to them. You may not think it's that big of a deal, but they do. Trust me. Lila, can I tell a story on you for a second?
Yes.
Okay. Steph and I were real busy this last week. Basketball games, practices, work, school, everything. And we were trying to figure out, how are we going to get Brianna to her dance and then feed her dinner and then get her over to tumbling on Tuesday night, all while we're supposed to also be taking care of Colton, watching him at a basketball game, which we didn't want to miss. We can't be in two places at once. But Lila over there, she was happy to run Brianna to dance class and then go pick her up and take her to get something to eat and help her with a little bit of homework and then get her over to tumbling for us. And you know what? You may not have thought that that was a big deal. Maybe you probably might have even enjoyed it. But for me and Steph, that was a huge burden and relief that we didn't have to worry about running all over the place. And we had the opportunity then to not miss Colton's game. So even just little things like that can be such a great help towards one another. So take a deep breath. It's going to be okay. Remember, it's not going to last forever. But then the third one, this will be a little bit more challenging. I want you to try to take some time on a regular basis to pray and to read your Bible. And understand, it doesn't have to be for hours on end. The reality is you may not have time right now in this season of your life to devote hours of to Bible study or Bible reading or prayer. But read your Bible for a few minutes every day. Maybe just read a psalm or read a proverb. You know, you don't have to set out to read the book of Leviticus, okay? Read something short. Read one of the little epistles in the New Testament. Just read something from God's Word. And spend a few moments in prayer. Maybe it'll be in the morning when you first wake up, before you actually roll out of bed. Begin your day with a prayer. Or maybe it will be the last thing, because this is the first time you've had a chance to. The last thing before you actually fall asleep, after you've already laid down. Before you drift off to sleep, pray to your Heavenly Father. I think if you do those things, you'll find that it becomes more natural to, I've got a few minutes here, I'm going to pull out my phone, I'm going to read some from my Bible. Or I'm driving down the road and I'm thinking about something and I'm just going to naturally, even while I'm driving with my eyes open, by the way, I'm just going to pray to God about it. And you'll feel, I think, a sense of relief even in the midst of your busy season. And lastly, let me say this, that you need to have a mindset and try hard to develop a perspective that all that you do is to be for the glory of God, even as you're busy. So serving your family, serving others, improving yourself, working hard, developing and displaying a talent, interacting with others, studying for school, whatever it is, there is a connection in that to your service and glorification of God. Ultimately, you're doing it for Him. Notice with me just a few verses. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and set apart sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship." Worship is not something that only happens when we are here together with our brethren. We are to be living sacrifices for God, which means everything that I do with my life is to be in some way to worship or honor and glorify Him. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, he says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." But Paul's not dead. He says, "The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." Paul's still living, but he's saying, my reason for living has changed. I'm not living for myself, I'm living for Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 31, this is why the Apostle Paul could say to his brethren that whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And one more, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, if you are a child of God, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Paul is not telling the Colossians here that because you have been buried with Christ and made a child of God, that now you just sit around and meditate on heaven all the time. He's saying, have a heavenly mindset. Have a heavenly view. And recognize that the life that you're living, that you're still going to have to continue to live on this earth, that this life is not what this life is all about. But that as you live this life, you're living it for Christ. Which is why later on in this chapter, when he's instructing slaves who are in arguably a terrible situation, he tells them in verse 23, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men." Well, they're still serving their earthly master, let me tell you that. They're still doing what their master on earth tells them to do. That's their job. That was their responsibility, their obligation. But their attitude has changed towards it. They're saying, I may be doing what he says to do, but I'm actually serving my king. "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive your reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." So whether it's your master, whether it's your employer, whether it's your family, whether it's your children, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your parents, whether it's your neighbor, whatever it is that you find yourself engaged in, doing, interacting with, serving, loving, recognize that you need to be doing that for the Lord. And maybe that'll make that busy season of your life feel a little bit more bearable, because you know that my toil in the Lord is not in vain. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand and